And it's Insight Wednesday on this March the 20th in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And unlike other days when we encourage you to phone in, today I am not going to take any calls. Number one, I don't have somebody manning the phones. But the other thing is, I have so much to say, I'm not going to have enough time to finish it. In fact, we will be proceeding, and I'll tell you how much a little later on. We're going to be doing something that I rarely do. I'm going to be sharing with you something over which I can have my mind changed. So a lot of what I'm going to be saying is my personal opinion. And what I'm going to be talking about is what I consider to be the case against evidential apologetics. Now remember, this is not the position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There are pastors and professors who would disagree with me on this. But we need to get a conversation going, and you, the listener, need to understand what I mean when I say I'm a fideist. What? Well, to begin with, if you've been listening to my program, I've had a case against decision theology, which primarily comes from psychologists, a case against abortion, which primarily comes from physicians, a case against homosexuality from psychiatrists, a case against evolution, and that comes from scientists, a case against church growth worship, which comes from marketers today who think they can take the marketing techniques of the temple world and apply it to the church. And then now, the case against evidential apologetics, and I believe at least today for sure, a lot of that comes from lawyers. As I say, I'm open to have my mind changed, and much of what I say is my personal opinion. The apologetics has a number of ways to do it. In fact, I'm aware of at least 11. There's the classical method, the evidential method, which I'll be talking about, the historical method, the experiential method, the relational method, the presuppositional method, and many others, including fideism. Now, fideism is frankly the notion that a lot of people think that the reason you think the Bible is true is because you believe it. And therefore, they kind of criticize fideism because they think it's blind faith. Now, I'm a super plagiarist, so a lot of what I'm getting today, I borrowed from other people. One says that fideism is a pejorative term for subjectivist theories which are based upon religious experience and which undervalue reason in theology. Another says that fideism are Christian assertions as matters of blind belief and cannot be known or demonstrated to be true. You know, with definitions of fideism like that, no wonder there's very few writers, as well as talk show hosts, who will admit to being a fideist. Now, there's no doubt there is a heresy entitled faith in faith. For example, why are you going to heaven? Oh, because I believe. You see, that's a wrong answer. Because you're putting your hope in your faith. And that is shifting sand. For who of us have not had times when we wonder if we have strong enough faith to get to heaven? In fact, just ask any Christian, is your faith enough to get you to heaven? And many of them will say, well, I hope so. They're not sure. So to say that I'm going to heaven because I believe, first of all, notice how I'm running the verb. I'm the subject of the sentence. The reason I'm going to heaven is Christ has to be the subject of sentence. He died for me. He rose for me. In other words, what I'm going to be talking about today is a responsible fideism against an irrational fideism. Irrational fideists deny that we can or should think rationally or logically about matters of faith. And therefore, they say, any attempt to give a reasoned account of the Christian faith is dismissed as illegitimate or impossible or both. Responsiblefideism, and that's what I follow, offers a reasoned case for viewing faith as justified, even though what it believes is above, beyond, or maybe in some sense even against reason. So we're going to be talking about responsible fideism in contrast to evidential apologetics. That's the point I'm trying to make today. Now, let me just say something about responsible fideism. I can't understand how Christians don't think that the Christian faith is reasonable. It just blows my mind when I hear that. Because for the believer, it is reasonable. For the unbeliever, it is never reasonable. Let me give you a rational summary of the Christian faith, what I believe. And I believe this is totally reasonable. That God, in light of our sin and disobedience, decided to become a human being to take upon himself the punishment that I deserve for my sin, the curse of the law. And by dying on a cross and rising from the dead, he offers me free salvation. We call it by grace. That as I believe the gracious promises of the gospel, he declares me righteous in his sight. Now, from my point of view, that is totally rational. It doesn't make any common sense. Oh, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said it was rational. Oh, yeah, Christianity is totally against common sense. And what do I mean by common sense? What I mean by that is the common view of reality that is kind of seen with a scientific mind, is what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you touch, what you smell. See, that's common sense. And it is impossible to say that somebody rose from the dead, commonsensically, because nobody has ever had that experience except Jesus, Lazarus, and a few others. But there's no evidence for that, per se. But even worse than that is that's not part of saving faith. What? I mentioned that with Mark Smith yesterday, and he says, boy, I've got to hear what you mean by that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ can be believed, and a person will not go to heaven. For example, the demons believe he rose from the dead. They were there. I believe the Pharisees knew he rose from the dead. That's why they paid the soldiers to lie about it. Well, wouldn't him rising from the dead convince him that he was the Messiah? No, he rose Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they thought it was a trick of Satan. See, once you have unbelief, nothing Jesus did or said is evidence to change your mind. And this is what we're going to be getting into to a great degree about what we mean by changing one's mind. I believe that fideism is an approach to apologetics that argues that the truths of faith cannot and should not be justified rationally. And when I say rationally, I mean by the unbeliever's reason. Because the truths of Christianity, at least what makes for saving faith, are the promises of the gospel, not the historical events. Now, the historical events absolutely took place, but people can know the historical events and jump to all kinds of conclusions that are not the gospel. For example, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was born when Mary was not married. But they didn't jump to Isaiah 7:14 and said, well, she must be a virgin. No. Jesus had been born with another human father somewhere, maybe Joseph or somebody else. Maybe they weren't sure. But they never jumped to the conclusion it was a virgin birth. Now, human reason by the unbeliever You can never prove or justify your Christian beliefs. But that doesn't mean that we can give no answer to the challenges posed by non-Christians. And we did that a little bit yesterday, and I'll continue it a little bit. We disagree with irrationalists who say all you have to do is just believe. But that's not what I mean by fideism. We answer the apologetic challenges of the unbelievers, first of all, by explaining why reason is incompetent to provide a satisfactory answer, but then showing that faith does provide a way to deal with the problem. There's a bumper sticker I just do not like. I've mentioned it a number of times. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, that's dead wrong. God says he's coming back on Judgment Day. Whether you believe it or not, that settles it. So the bumper sticker should read, God said it, that settles it. Whether you have faith or not, he's coming back on Judgment Day. But it almost seems that those who believe in evidential apologetics, here's what their bumper sticker says. God said it, evidence through reason supports it, that settles it. You see, behind the use of evidential apologetics, and I've read a lot of them, there is an assumption that apart from such evidence, a person only has blind faith, which means Christianity is not rational. But I just gave you a rational explanation of Christianity. And it wasn't on the basis of blind faith. Because what is faith? Faith as a noun or faith as a verb has an object. And depending on what you say is the object decides what you mean by faith. Now, some people think that the object of faith is making a decision in order to have such faith. I certainly don't agree with that at all. Others would say the object of faith are the historical events, and therefore, if we can only prove, let's say, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this will help people become a Christian. No, the object of faith is not history. The object of faith are the promises of the gospel. When I say I believe, I mean that I just don't believe the historical event. Like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ. You know, and it says, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. When I hear the word crucify, I just don't think of the historical event of him being on the cross. I think of the spiritual event of him paying for my sins. That's what that creed means. So, because many people were there and saw him crucified, it doesn't mean they have saving faith. Now, are there Bible verses to kind of help us here? Well, the first one I want to look at is 1 Peter 3:16, where it says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So many evidential apologetics folks, they take a look at that word defense and think that therefore we can defend with the use of reason. And this is where I really disagree. Because the word you really ought to be looking at is to everyone who asks you a reason. And you know what the Greek word is for reason? Yes. It's logos, which is the word. Now, in this particular situation, they translate it as reason. But when you look at the word apologetics in other situations, for instance, in Acts 22, Paul is talking about brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you know, or before you now. And it's an apologetic he's using there. And he talks about how he was converted on the road to Damascus. He talks about Jesus. I don't see anything there where he uses reason as part of his defense. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, the word appears again. He says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." Well, what so surprises me is that we have Lutherans who are evidential apologetic folks in light of the fact that one of our confessions is called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. And you would think that, therefore, it is filled with evidence of why we believe what we believe. But it's not. It's filled with Bible verses. And see, this is the huge difference between a proper person who is a fideist versus one who is an evidentialist. I believe that the proof, the evidence for what we believe is by quoting the Word of God. Now, you can even do it to unbelievers. You first quote the law, then you quote the gospel. And that's how you come. In fact, I can't find a place in the Bible where evidence converted anybody. For instance, in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God." 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And we've got a lot of other Bible verses we can help you out with here. By the way, I may mention at the beginning of my program, I'm not taking calls today. So I already see that calls are coming in, but I'm not taking any today. If you want to talk about this, we've got Open Mic Friday when we can talk about this. But not today. I'm just not going to have the time. The fideist approach to apologetics is really deeply rooted in the Lutheran tradition. In fact, it can be traced back to Martin Luther himself, where key elements are there. Luther said, "Whatever you're talking about in theology needs to be reduced to a simple corollary of the forgiveness of sins. For Luther, forgiveness of sins is a gift of God through faith alone. And he therefore takes a very dim view of human reason, except in the area of temporal affairs, where the rational man is self-sufficient." Yeah, reason, you can decide what cereal to buy, what house to buy, who to marry, all these kinds of things. But he says, "In the internal issues of life in the kingdom of heaven, nature is absolutely stone blind and human reason is completely incompetent." In fact, he referred to reason in matters of salvation as an enemy of God, the devil's whore, and he nicknamed that Frau Hulda. In fact, he shows how reason was responsible for the distortion of the gospel by the scholastics who had tried to reconcile the gospel with Aristotle. He says that what God has done for human beings, becoming incarnate, dying and rising from the dead for your sins, is quite unreasonable to them. And there I would point out what I consider probably to me to be the most important verse. And that's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 9 to 14 is really important, but let's just end with 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, the bottom line here is that the reason that evidential apologetics is not working is because those who use it assume that there is a common understanding of reason the unbeliever has to help him understand the gospel better. And there's nowhere in the Bible where that I find anywhere. So how do you deal with those who are unbelievers? We talked about this yesterday. I believe there is an apologetics to use with unbelievers, and it is to destroy the worldview of the unbeliever by showing their inconsistencies. Now, there is a spiritual apologetics where you try and help people to understand the Bible. For example, when they discovered the bare bones of Jesus, so to speak, and they thought he hadn't really risen from the dead bodily because they had his bones, I can't believe how many Christians were upset over that. Because there's nothing that science can discover that can ever contradict the Bible. Faith trumps science. But because of the weakness of faith, it was necessary for individuals to point out the inconsistencies and the fallacies of finding the bones of Jesus, and a number of good scholars did that. I don't have any trouble with that kind of apologetics, but it is really meant for Christians, not for unbelievers. It's meant for Christians who are weak in the faith. I don't need it, because the Bible is clear. He rose from the dead bodily. We can say a lot more about that, but let me deal with the unbelievers. Yesterday, I made the point that proper apologetics for unbelievers is to destroy the worldview of the unbeliever by showing his or her inconsistencies. The example I gave was a senator who has now changed his mind on gay marriage because his son admitted to him he has homosexual preferences. Well, there's a great example of how emotion, rather than proper reason, moves a person to a different conclusion. And here's the point I want to make. What we did yesterday, we read an article written by a woman who just changed the word gay marriage or homosexuality to drunk driving. And somebody called in and said, you know, the trouble is some people say they're born that way. And so overnight I was trying to think of a better example than drunk driving. And actually one of my friends talked to me about a policeman who is a member of my congregation, or where I was pastor, who was just in the paper. He had spent a year at a high school kind of guarding it. And he was asked what he thought about it. He said, I'd rather be out on the road because it's safer because of the crack babies in the high school. This is right in the paper. Now, what's a crack baby? A crack baby is someone who is born addicted to drugs because of the mother. Now, are we going to say that we're going to tolerate that and not hold a person responsible for what they do under drug addiction? Of course not. And the same God thinks about homosexuality. I want to give you one more example as we close here. I have a good friend who phoned me up, and has a Jewish friend who is really kind of upset over the fact that Christians will not worship with unbelievers. And so I said, here's what you do to write him. You write him and say you're happy he wants to talk about it and you'd like to meet with him, but before you meet, would he have any objection to praying with you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to help us in our conversation together? Well, this Jewish man wrote back and said, no, I would not pray with you if it's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because I don't believe in him. But if you just say, let's just pray to God, then I will pray with you. And my friend was kind of upset. He didn't know how to answer that. And I said, guess what? He has provided you with the Christian answer as to why we don't pray with unbelievers. Because he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So how can he tell us that we should attend a worship service where a Muslim is praying to Allah? The Muslim doesn't say, let's pray to God. No, he's praying to Allah. He wants you to bow your head, fold your hands, and join with him in that prayer. And so, because of the inconsistency of this Jewish friend, he actually gave the answer that my friend believes in. And so last Saturday, he was writing back to him and say, did I get you right that you won't pray in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, And yet you're telling me that I have to pray to those who have Allah, to those Mormons who don't have Jesus Christ as their God, to Jews who don't have the true God of Israel, that I'm supposed to pray with them? And I think it was an excellent, excellent point of view, and I'm looking forward. I'll share with you what his answer is. But it's a way of doing apologetics, defending God's way of understanding by showing that the unbeliever's worldview will always be inconsistent within his own mind. Well, now you know why I didn't take phone calls. But I will talk about this on Friday. We will not be talking about this on Thursday. It's Ruminations Thursday. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about the History Channel's Bible story. We're going to be doing that again on Thursday, because now they're talking about Jesus Christ. And he never was mentioned in the Old Testament, although he's everywhere. What are they going to do in the New? Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.